I do count it a great blessing and privilege to be with you this morning. I would ask that you pray for us as we go forward in service. Would like to, for a few moments this morning, look at a rather difficult area of Scripture. It's one that I have thought about the last several weeks. It's the subject of church judgment. And it will relate to the series that we've been going through, particularly on Sunday night. I thought that I was going to end up preaching about it last Sunday night, and then got a little carried away with what Brother Gary preached before us. But before we go to the main portion of Scripture we'd like to go to, which is 1 Corinthians 6, let's go back to Matthew 18, where we ended in our discussion on offenses. If you recall, a while back when we talked about offenses, we talked about the pattern and the order in which things should follow in Matthew 18. And as Matthew 18, as Christ begins to bring his remarks to a close on that particular subject in verses 18, 19, and 20, he makes the remark in verse 20, a verse that you often hear quoted, but I think a lot of times is quoted out of context. He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now I realize that quite often that verse is used to promote the idea that even if there's just a small handful of people meeting in a church house, that if they're meeting in Christ's name, He's with them. Now, that's a true statement. But I think what Christ has under consideration in this verse is something altogether different. Because notice what verses 18 and 19 say. In verses 18 and 19, Christ makes the point that if we, as the church, bind anything on earth, it is bound in heaven. And if we loose anything on earth, it is loosed in heaven. He said, "For where two or three of you shall agree on any point, it shall be granted them from my Father which is in heaven." The point of the matter is that when two or three of the Lord's faithful in His church are agreed and have come together in His name to make a certain decision, to make a certain judgment, if you will, He says, there He is in the midst of them. Because whenever it comes to the church's decisions that she makes, we hope and trust that in every decision we make, the Lord is in our midst, do we not? I hope that we do. We trust that the Lord will be with us and overshadow us, and that His very presence would guide us and direct us in all that we do. So He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name to make a certain decision, and notice what has happened earlier in Matthew 18, in those steps that you go through in the process of an offense, you take two or three with you on that second run. If the first trial proves unsuccessful, you go back a second time and you take two or three with you. Now what happens if those two or three are pretty much agreed in their decision on how things are? Then it's good to bring it before the church, because those two or three people gathered together in the Lord's name have made a correct judgment about what should be done. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 and talk about where church judgment is spoken of in great detail. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul has just gotten through talking about church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5. And beginning reading in 1 Corinthians 6, 1, Paul says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. Because ye go to law one with another, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Here, Paul gives a pretty detailed account of how church judgment should be handled and how it should take place. Now, I realize this is not a very pleasant subject to consider, but it is sometimes very needful for us to think about. One thing we need to start off with, because it's something that shouldn't have to be defined, but in the world in which we live, it just has to be, is what judgment really is. Because judgment is one of those subjects that in the world in which we live has become kind of taboo, that nobody wants to talk about. It's kind of off limits, that it's just something that ought not be done. You know, that's really the thing we should say about fornication and adultery and things like that. Those things should be taboo. Those should be things that we don't want to have to discuss because everybody sees them as wrong. But friends, the world in which we live says that judgment is wrong. The world in which we live says that if you're a Christian, you cannot judge. One of the most quoted verses in all the Bible these days is Matthew 7:1. Judge not, that you be not judged. And what's interesting about that particular verse is nobody can tell you what the situation is when Christ says it, nor can they tell you what he says right after that. If judgment is wrong, if every single time someone makes a judgment, that action is wrong, then most of us sin from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. Because we all have to make judgments or decisions about the things that we do in life. For example, I have to make a judgment when I first wake up about just how fast I can get out of bed. Now, that's a very simple and silly analogy, but you know, I can't get out of bed as fast as I used to. I could, but I wouldn't like the results. I'd crash into the wall. Used to, I could just hop out of bed and go about my life. I'm getting older, I can't do that anymore. We make decisions. We make judgments, if you will, about things and how we ought to proceed in life. The Bible does not condemn judgment. The Bible condemns the type of judgment that we might engage in. Because the point is not that we judge or don't judge. The point is, how do we judge and by what standard or measure do we judge? For example, I don't have the right, and no man has the right, to make a judgment based on what I think or my say-so. You know, what I think just doesn't mean a whole lot in the house of God. And I don't want to be offensive, but what you think just don't matter much in the house of God either. Amen. What matters in the house of God is what the Lord thinks and what the Lord says. And judgments are carried out on that basis. Opinions matter very little. The Lord's Word matters for everything. So the way we judge is more important than actually judging itself. Here Paul says, in this particular case, the church has the responsibility to judge. The church has the authority to judge, and the church has the due diligence in the way that she goes about it. Paul says, "Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Here Paul says, when it comes to church business, when it comes to the decisions the church makes between her members, go back with us to Matthew 18. Remember in Matthew 18 you had people that were offended, a brother against a brother. And so he goes to his brother and he says, you know, they talk it out. And if it's still unresolved, he takes two or three brethren with him and they go and they talk it out. If it's still unresolved, then it goes before the church. And when it goes before the church, it says that if he will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican, because he would not even hear the church. What the Lord is teaching us when it comes to the decision of the church is the decision of the church should mean more to us than anything else in this world, because the church should mean more to us than anything else in this world. What the church thinks, what my brethren think, the judgment, if you will, of the church should mean more to me than all the thousands of praises I could ever get out in the world. You know, I'd go out in the world and I could line up just any number of people that I wanted to, and I guarantee you, if I search long enough and hard enough, I'll find a lot of people that agree with me. There's bound to be somebody out there, a group of them, that agree with me. But I tell you this, dear friends, there might be just about opinion for everything in this world, but the opinion of those who I care about is the judgment or the decision and the opinion of the church, because we follow the best standard I think you can follow in what thus saith the word of the Lord is. So if we're holding to that standard, if we're holding to that manner, if you will, in the house of God, why would we seek counsel for somebody outside the church? You know, I remember in years gone by, I don't remember this personally, I remember this from reading about it from years gone by, some of the writings of our older ministers who lived 100 or 150 years ago, that they always said that if a matter came before the church, and it was a church member's word against a person in the community's word, the church always chose the side of the word of the church member. You know why that was? Because they had more confidence in the people in the church than they had in people outside of the church. Would to God we still have the same confidence with us who are inside than we do with those who are outside. Now, I'm not saying we inside are perfect, but, dear friends, we inside ought to hold one another to a higher standard than we hold other people to here in this world. I mean, when it just comes right down to it, some of you know that I pester you and I probably annoy you to no end whenever I don't see you at church. I say, we missed you. I say, I missed you seeing you. Sometimes I say I ask you, what have you been reading about this week? I get all these people looking away when I say, well, how was your study this week? Or how was your Bible reading this week? And they look away, and I know what that means. That means they didn't read this week. That means they didn't study this week. You know, I don't go to work and ask people I work with how their Bible reading is going. Shocking, isn't it? I don't ask them how their study is going. I don't ask them on Monday morning if they went to church. And the reason I don't is because I don't expect as much out of them as I do out of us here in the house of God. We hold one another to a higher standard.
Amen.
And the reason we hold one another to the higher standard is because we pledged to one another that we will live above this world as much as we can and trying to follow after what the Lord would have us to do.
Amen.
So if that is our case, why would we go seek counsel from somebody out in the world holding to a lower standard than we do? Friends, the highest standard and the best standard is here in the house of God. We don't need the counsel of this world.
Amen.
And I'll say this, if it ever comes down to it, when members of the church are actually going to law one with another, as Paul here described, that ought not be tolerated in the house of God, because we ought not have members going to law one with another. We ought to have members who are willing to take the counsel of the church and take the decision of the church and value what the brethren think. Now, having said that, let me also say this. Since we are in the church are not perfect, and we never will be, we ought to value the multiplied wisdom of the brethren in the church. You know, there's something to be said for man as a group acting foolish. You know, you get a man off by himself, and a lot of times you talk to him long enough, and he'll actually make good sense. You put him in a group of an angry mob and he just loses all control. You know, that's how it works in the world. But you know, it's almost the exact opposite in the church. Solomon says in Proverbs 11 and 14, he says that where no counsel is, the people perish. If there is no counsel, if there is no wisdom, if there is no guidance, the people perish. Where no counsel is, the people perish, or the people fall. He says, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know, there's safety in a multitude of counselors. There's safety in that the brethren of the church generally have the same opinion about something. There's safety in that. That doesn't say that everything is right, but it says there's safety in that because we can trust in the multiplied wisdom of the brethren in the church. So we ought not take our matters out into the world. We ought to value the wisdom and the insights that the Lord has given us here in His church. Now let's move on. He says, and verse 3 is very interesting. Verse 3 says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Here Paul says, we shall judge angels. Now I get asked a lot, what does that mean? But let's go ahead and read verse 4 and we'll talk about these two verses together. In verse 4 he says, "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." Whenever we talk about us here in the church, we sometimes talk about our position as servants of Almighty God. And we are. But you know, in a sense, we are elevated servants of Almighty God because we are given things that even other servants of God are not given. For example, you and I are given things that even angels themselves do not have. We are given things that even angels themselves desire to have. You know, the things that we have, the things that the Bible teaches, the things that we try to proclaim and to preach, the things that we try to sing about, the things that we come to worship and adore Jesus Christ for, even the angels themselves have wonderings and are mysterious to them. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 12 that the very things we preach, the angels themselves desire to look into. That means that the things that we investigate on a weekly basis in the house of God, the angels themselves want to see and know these things. That means you and I know things more than some angels do. Is that amazing? It's amazing to me because they're in the presence of God. They stand before His glory and they follow His every wish and command. Dear friends, we don't have that yet, but yet we have something here in the house of God that they want to see, that they want to know. And what is they most want to see and know? How people like you and I can praise Jesus for something they never can. Because they can praise Him as their Creator, they can praise Him as their Master, they can praise Him as their Lord in heaven. But you and I can praise Jesus as our Creator, as our Master, as our Lord in heaven, and as our Redeemer and Savior of us who are poor sinners here in this world.
Amen.
And angels do not understand that. They can't. Because they're in a position in which they are unable to understand that particular relationship. But you know, also too, we're given something else that angels do not have. Not only are we given a relationship to God that they do not have, we're given a position from God that they do not have. You know, we are given, as the servants of God, we are given a book. And in this book, we are given the very matters by which we are to live our lives. We are given the very items by which we should follow after. We're given the very rules in which we should live by. We're given every single thing that we need here in this book. You know, I never recall reading where an angel was ever given this book to live by. I never recall where an angel was ever given this book to serve God by. I always read where angels are standing waiting for the Lord to say something. And when He speaks, they go. You know, we don't have to stand there waiting for an audible voice to know what to do. I know some people are doing that. They say, well, when the Lord finally speaks from heaven, then I'll go and do it. We don't have to wait for the Lord to speak from heaven. He's already spoken. We have His book. We ought to know what it is we ought to do. And in that sense, we have something better than angels do, that we have His book already. We have His commands already. We have His bidding that He would have us do already. And dear friends, as the people of God, in the church of God, He set us as kings and priests that rule and reign with Him. Now I realize He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords, but He's made us kings and priests to rule and reign with Him. And as such, we have a position better than any angel would ever have. We have a position so much higher than an angel would ever have. Because friends, we have a relationship and an authority that He's never given to an angel.
Amen.
And as such, we judge angels. We're higher than they are. Now having said that, notice what verse 4 says. He says, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Now, there's two ways in which I believe this text ought to be applied. The first way in which it ought to be applied is the way it directly applies in context. Who is it that Paul directly has in mind as the least esteemed in the church? Well, turn back one page in my Bible. I don't know how many pages it is in yours, but you turn back one page in my Bible into 1 Corinthians 4. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul gives a rather long and sad list of some things that apply to some people that he knows very well. In 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 9, Paul writes this. He says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. And being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are as the offscouring of all things unto this day. That's a pretty sorrowful sounding list, is it not? Yet Paul says, we as the apostles of Christ are last. We as the apostles of Christ are the very worst, if you will, in the sense that we have to suffer more than anybody else suffers, and we're even made as the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know what offscouring is? It's the very last thing you scrape off of those pots and pans after you've been cooking from them. The very worst thing you can imagine. It's where the grease has been burned. It's where everything's just, you don't even want to touch it. I mean, we've got one of those coffee cans where the grease and everything goes into. And I tell you, after a couple of days, that's just some of the most filthy stuff I've ever seen. And Paul says, we as the apostles are the offscouring. We're the very end. We're the very dregs, if you will. That we have suffered more. We've been persecuted more. We've had to go through more so that the church of God could be elevated through their efforts. And dear friends, when it comes to the church at Corinth, I guarantee you the person that they valued the least was Paul. The person they thought the least of was Paul. Because you go over to the next book of Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to have to just go over there and I can't get the exact citation. 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says in, starting in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 12, 10, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, and signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, for I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay it for the parents, but the parents for the children. And notice verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul says, for your sake, I became as nothing. He's telling the church at Corinth, he says, for your sake, I was willing to do everything that I could. I was willing to spend and be spent. I was willing to become a fool in my glory. I was willing to lay it all on the line for you. And what does he say? Although the more I love you, the less I be loved. That's a sad situation, is it not? That Paul says, the more love I showed for you, the less you loved me. The more advice that I gave you, the less you appreciated it. I mean, you study the epistles in the New Testament. Paul's longest epistles to a church were by far to the church at Corinth. He wrote two very lengthy epistles to them. And what does he say? At the end of the day, I've come to you three times. I've written you two very long epistles. And the more I love you, the more I'm willing to spend and be spent for you, the less I be loved. Who does Paul say is the least esteemed here in this church to judge in their matters? He is. Who is the one that they value his opinion the least? Paul's. And dear friends, sad to say, it's a very pitiful time when a church doesn't value the opinion of the men who the Lord has set in the churches to give guidance and counsel in things pertaining to the Word of God.
Amen.
But I will say this also. We don't have to go searching for more offscouring of the earth. We don't have to go searching for more apostles here in this earth. Because even though the Lord has set them last in the church, their words are still with us today.
Amen.
You know why we don't have apostles today? Our apostles' words still live on. I don't have to go searching for an apostle to give me words that were divinely inspired by God. Words that are divinely inspired are still with us. And friends, when it comes to judgment here in the church, Paul says in that day, he was the least esteemed. Paul says in that day, he was the most despised. Now, in case you're thinking that the preacher is making a ploy for himself, he ain't. Because he's about to make this application fit to any one of us. Because since Paul was the least esteemed, because in the days of Corinth, Paul's opinion was valued the least, who is it today in the church who will oftentimes be valued the least in the church? Who is it that Paul says fits this description? Is it then so that ye... If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them forth to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Who is that today? The one who that is today is the one who follows the words of he who was least esteemed. You want to know who's least esteemed in the church today? He who follows the Scriptures the hardest. Because what happens when somebody follows the Scriptures as hard as they can? What happens when you try to live your life as well as you can? Whenever it starts poking and shedding light on the fact that other people's lives aren't measuring up, they start to try to condemn the life that you're living. And dear friends, if we try to make judgments in the house of God, we ought never make a judgment based on this is what I think, based on who I am. We ought to say this is the way it ought to be because this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Apostle Paul divinely inspired and wrote and pinned down for us. The least esteemed in the church today is he who follows the words of he who was least esteemed in that day, which is the Apostle Paul. And friends, I'll guarantee you, the hardest road we'll ever have to face, the hardest lot we'll ever have to live, is by following what the Lord would have us do in His church. Because I guarantee you, everything in life, especially in the church, that is worthwhile takes effort and it's hard. It will never be easy. Amen. And I'll say this, it's probably not right to quote a cartoon in the pulpit, but I guess I will. There's an old cartoon that I did not watch, and pray for me, my son really likes them. He really likes those old Betty Boop cartoons. I don't know why, but he does. So pray for us. But one thing that she used to say in all those cartoons is she would say, no pain, no gain. Friends, in the house of God, that's very true. No pain, no gain. A lot of times in the house of God, for us to follow after the right way of life, the right way to pursue something, the right judgment to make, the right decision to make, there will be pain involved. There will be effort. There will be labor. But dear friends, I assure you, if we follow thus saith the word of the Lord, at the end of the day, it will be profitable for us. Verse 5. Paul says, I speak to your shame. Is it so? There is not a wise man among you. No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Here Paul lays out a very important lesson for us. He says that when it comes to judgment in the house of God, he said we ought to be able to say that there are wise men among us. We ought never say that there's no wisdom in that church anymore. There's no wisdom there. There are no wise men left, and I've got to go find it somewhere else. Friends, the wisest people I've ever known have been in the house of God. The smartest people I've ever known have been in the house of God. They will not be looked upon smart or intelligent by the world's perspectives. They will not be sought after and have the praise of men for all of their IQ and all their accomplishments in life. But the smartest, most intelligent, wisest men I've ever known have been in the house of God. And I trust, dear friends, it will always be so. Because I tell you, dear friends, the Lord did not put His church here and then leave her destitute of things that she stood in need of. The Lord knows that His church needs wisdom. The Lord knows that His church needs guidance. The Lord knows that His church needs gifts. And I tell you, dear friends, every time a young man with a gift to preach comes along, you thank God for that because you know what that is? That's evidence that the Lord's not done with us here in His church. That's evidence that the Lord is not done with this location. Because, dear friends, the church will always be here. I hope to preach my last sermon on this series one day, maybe pretty soon, about the perpetuity of the church. But, friends, we have to keep good order here for the church to remain here. And for us to do that, we ought to thank God for the gifts He gives, for the wisdom that He places, for the great blessings that are ours here. Paul says, I speak this to your shame. Are you saying, he says to Corinth, are you telling me that there's not a single wise person in that church? He says, God forbid. God would not plant a church and not have any wisdom in it. He says, there are wise men there. He says, but you're going to law one with another. And I tell you, that was a shameful thing then. It ought to be a shameful thing now. Because what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing that if something can be let go of to prevent reproach against the church, I'll let it go. Paul says you ought to rather be defrauded. You know what being defrauded is? It means being taken advantage of. What is more important to us? Being not taken advantage of or the benefit of the church going forward? Paul says if we value the benefit of the church, we don't mind being taken advantage of. You know, Paul, if anybody had a right to say he'd been taken advantage of, couldn't Paul have said that? He even told the church at Corinth that, I may not have to say this, but I will. And later in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul made this comment about Corinth. He says, you were so stingy with your finances. He says, I robbed other churches taking wages of them to do you service. That's 2 Corinthians 11 and 8. Now that's hard language, friends. Paul says that because you would not supply into my necessities, he says, I robbed other churches. Paul just admitted that he robbed other churches. And why did he do it? He says, to do you service. Now, Paul obviously loved the church of Corinth, but they had many problems. Now, if any church had any problem more than Corinth, do you know who it was? Have you ever encountered a church that had more problems than Corinth? I never have. And Paul says, even with all your problems, there's still wisdom there. There are still wise men there. And he said, we ought rather be defrauded than to have these things go to law and that before the unbelievers. We ought rather handle the matters inside, and if it need be for a season, be taken advantage of for the peace and good of the church than to go outside and handle these matters outside with the law. Then in verse 9, Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We hope, and I'll not try to preach too much longer. We do have conference this morning. But we understand from this language that Paul is saying that there should be a difference between what people find in the house of God and what they find out in the world.
Right.
You know, when you come into the house of God, you should not find a bunch of fornicators, a bunch of adulterers, a bunch of drunkards, a bunch of effeminate, idolaters, revilers. You shouldn't find any of those things. Now, he's not saying that when people come to the house of God, they could never have had been at one time been one of those things, but he's saying they shouldn't presently be those things in the house of God. Now, there are some people that say, well, I can't come to church. And I say, why not? And they say, well, I was a drunkard in my past. I said, that's all right. We've had some of them before.
Amen.
They say, well, I can't come to the house of God because in my former life I sowed too many wild oats. I said, we've got plenty of those in the house of God. We could stand one more. Paul says, and such were some of you. At one time, before you came into the house of God, you were a lot of these things. There was a reputation that went around some of you for this. And dear friends, there is a reputation, there ought to be, that goes around us for the way in which we currently live right now. There might be a way in which someone could say, yeah, 20 years ago I knew so-and-so and he was a fornicator. Yeah, 20 years ago I knew so-and-so and he was a drunkard. But friends, when they speak of us in the here and now, they should say, so-and-so is in the Primitive Baptist Church and is trying to live a good life. That so-and-so is in the church trying to follow after the thus saith the Lord, the Scriptures and the Word of God. Dear friends, we were a lot of those things. But he says, now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified. Notice what he said. We're justified two different ways. One is by the Spirit of God. And friends, that is something that only God can do for us. For us to be a part of God's church, we have to be born again. We have to be quickened by the grace of Almighty God. His Spirit must come into our life and work a work that no man can do. And when it comes to that, I cannot help somebody. But dear friends, we also have to have something else. We also have to be justified by the very name of Jesus Christ. And friends, that is something we try to uphold on a regular basis here. Because what is important here, what matters here above anything else, is His name, His honor, and His glory. And when people talk about us here, they should talk about people who maybe at one time were a lot of these things, but now they're washed, now they're sanctified, now the Spirit of God has come into their life, and they're showing that by the way that they live and the name that they claim. Because, dear friends, there's more to claiming the name of Jesus than just saying, I believe in Jesus. Claiming the name of Jesus says, yes, I believe in Him. And as James himself said, you say you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Friends, I shouldn't have to tell somebody that I'm a child, that I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have to tell somebody that I go to church. I shouldn't have to tell somebody that I'm a preacher. I sometimes do. Because I tell you, it's funny when you've been at the work site and there's been 5 minutes of nothing but profanity going on for them to say, and then look at you and say, what's the matter? Say, oh, I'm a preacher. Just to watch the expressions. They're funny. It's funny to watch expressions of people when they realize they've been in the presence of a preacher for about 5 minutes and they hadn't watched what they said. But I shouldn't have to tell somebody who I am. One of the best compliments I ever got was by a fellow I used to work with many years ago. And he told me, he said, before you ever told me that you went to church, before you ever told me who your dad was, before you ever told me where you went to church, I knew that you were a godly person who tried to follow after the Lord. He said, I knew that by the way you walked, by the way you talked, and by the way you acted.
Amen.
And then when he found out who my dad was, he said, you better have acted that way. But I tell you, dear friends, we ought to be known by not just who we are, by what we profess to be, but how we live.
Amen.
And friends, when it comes to the house of God, the judgments that we have here in the church, we ought to be doing them to preserve and uphold the very name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
His name will stand forever.
Amen.
His name will go on forever. But don't you want His name to be professed here forever until He comes back?
Yeah.
If we do, then judgment must be handled in this way. And the Lord expects us, as His church, to conduct business as He has said that we should. I know that these things have been carried over in a hurry, but I hope and trust this ground has been profitable. It has not been easy ground to go through. But if these things have been a blessing unto you, you give God all the praise, honor, and glory for them. If I have been offensive this morning, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.